end of the vicarage, they know the people sitting in the pews, and they're no longer delivering a sermon. They're helping shepherd sheep.
You're listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
We are continuing our Set Apart to Serve conversation today. We're going to learn a little bit more about vicarage, that experience, and what it's like to serve as a supervisor of vicars in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Today's episode of The Coffee Hour is underwritten in part by Concordia University Chicago. You can learn more about Concordia University Chicago by visiting cuchicago.edu. Our guest today, the Reverend David Nerens. He's president of the LCMS Oklahoma District. Pastor Nerens, welcome to The Coffee Hour.
Happy to be here.
Well, tell us a little bit about where you serve currently, and then we'll go back in time a little bit and learn about how you became a pastor. But tell us about the Oklahoma District and what you get to do as district president.
So the Oklahoma District is one of only maybe two or three districts where the district president continues to serve as full-time in the parish. So I'm full-time at Trinity Lutheran Church in Norman, Oklahoma. We have a church, our early child care and campus ministry. So I'm still serving since 1988 at Trinity Lutheran Church in Norman, Oklahoma. And prior to that, I was at Our Savior Lutheran Church in Pagosa Springs, Colorado from 82 to 88. And I've been here since from 1988 to the present. And then in a district, when you are elected district president, you just continue to office out of your church office. We don't own a building or anything. So, I mean, I'm sitting in my office at my church. We're getting ready for Lent services tomorrow. So that's kind of the paradigm in Oklahoma.
That is very interesting. I'm not sure that I've talked with a district president, or at least on Set Apart to Serve, that has that dual vocation as full-time pastor and district president. I'm sure there are a few stories.
It's very challenging.
Let's talk about your journey into holy ministry. You've been serving for a long time now. Tell us about when you started first thinking about serving as a pastor.
So I grew up at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Lakewood, Ohio. I was influenced by my grandfather, who was a dentist, and my father, who was a painting contractor, and my pastor, Pastor Uffelman, growing up at the church. So I would be an example of a systems guy. I went 8 years to Lakewood Lutheran School in Lakewood, Ohio. And then I went to Concordia Ann Arbor for 2 years. And then I went to Concordia River Forest for 2 years. They got my elementary and secondary teaching degree. And then I went to the seminary in Fort Wayne. So my path is kind of like your typical systems kind of guy. And, you know, my grandfather was a dentist, but he was the Sunday school superintendent for 25 years. My dad was kind of like a lay theologian / painting contractor. I was the oldest of 8 kids. And so that was the influence, my grandfather, my father, and my pastor, who said, you know, you should consider being a pastor.
Tell us about a little bit about that formation. You attended multiple Concordias, Concordia Ann Arbor, Concordia River Forest, Chicago, and then Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne as well. What was that formation like for you as a student at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne? What are some of the highlights from your time there?
Well, you know, I should begin with Concordia Ann Arbor. Ann Arbor came on a choir tour through Ohio, and I'm a singer and a musician, and I was really blown away by how wonderful the choir was. And, you know, they recruited us, and so I went to Ann Arbor. It was only a junior college, so you had to go somewhere else after there. And then most guys would go to the senior college, but I wanted to learn how to teach. So that's why I got my elementary and secondary teach degree at Arbor before I went to the seminary. And then started the seminary in 1977. So I'm an example of a guy that went the residential route. And so that obviously is very impactful, going to chapel services, influenced by all of the professors. So it was really a combination of all three of those, Ann Arbor, River Forest, and Fort Wayne, that definitely shaped me as a future pastor.
Tell us about your own vicarage experience. I know we'll talk more about vicarage in just a few minutes, the vicarage experiences that you're currently supervising. But tell us about your own vicarage experience, how that was formational
your path. Great. That's a really good question because it's pertinent. I vicared at Beautiful Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas. under Pastor Fred Gersh, who's retired now. And he had a number of vicars, but it was just a wonderful experience. He was my mentor, and I really fell in love with working in the parish. It's on the north side of Houston. And so so many of the things I do with my vicars now, I follow the paradigm of, you know, we're in the office in the mornings, we make calls in the afternoons, you help in every aspect of the parish. And then one thing we do, they roasted me at the end because I did a lot of crazy things on vicarage. So I was a klutz. And so they roasted me with a song. And so every vicar, we have a vicar roasted potluck their last Sunday here. And that is a lot of fun. So yes, vicarage had a huge influence on me being a pastor and then also wanting to mentor future vicar.
What is, before we go much further into the conversation about vicarage, what is a vicar?
So a vicar is a seminary student in training. Most people in our environment here, because we're kind of in Baptist country in Oklahoma, I tell people the vicar is an intern, a student training at the seminary. So you go to college for 4 years, then 2 years at the seminary, your third year, you're like an intern. You're an assistant helping the pastor. You're not doing the sacraments, but you're helping in every capacity. So you're kind of a year internship from July to July, and then they return for their fourth year and get their master's thesis, and then they can take a call. So that's what a vicar is.
And I understand there may be some exceptions to that. Some may do vicarage in fourth year, and we have some other programs as well as the, in addition to the traditional four-year master's.
Right. Right. I'm describing the traditional route. There are people who are convertible vicars that go to seminary for 3 years, and the fourth year they serve as a vicar and they can take a call to that church. And of course, we have the SMP program. You're right. Mm-hmm.
Why do we have vicars in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod?
You know, this is a fantastic thing that the Missouri Synod does, because these gentlemen spend an entire year helping the pastor and get a whole year of, you know, the whole church year. Everything that has to do with the administration of the church office, learning how to teach and preach. And, you know, it's one time in their life where they have a pastor overlooking their sermons, be sure it's, you know, law and gospel and sacramental and justification by grace. So, and they become friends with people in the parish. So my people love having vicars because they realize they have their part in mentoring the vicars too, as the congregation. So it's just a fantastic experience. And I know some church bodies don't have that. Wow, you know, after they've spent a whole year in a parish, they've seen the whole church year, everything involved.
Mm-hmm. And my church has had vicars for several years. And I know it's a cool thing as a congregation member to be a part of that, to be on church boards and to be working with the vicar and to see the growth from when they come as a baby vicar at the beginning of the middle of the summer, and just to see the growth every year and to see how different vicars have different strengths and how they're able to grow over that span of the year and really get to be a part of the church congregation. I think it's a really special experience for congregations too, to have that part of church worker formation. It gives you a whole different mindset, a whole different viewpoint for what actually goes into church worker formation. It's just really cool too.
And they get to hear somebody else preach besides just me. Whole different that. Personality, and they're way younger than me.
So how many vicars have you supervised?
I've had 35 vicars in a row.
That is impressive.
And you know, I'm proud of these guys. Can I read all their names?
Sure.
It won't take long, I promise you, because I've got to write them down. Okay. Peter Scare, Christopher Ireland, Todd Schlechty, Scott Sunby, Marcus Zill, Christopher Esget, Steve Wilweber, Tim Gurnis, Eric Allmeyer, and Paul Beisel, Jeff Ahanen, Chad Dietrich, Dan Mackey, Ryan Mills, and David Mennett, David Carver, Mark Preuss, George Kirkup, Jacob Gaugard, Evan Gagline, Matt Moss. Bill Wellenbrock, Aaron Uphoff, Joshua Welmer, John Zimmerman, Eric Rusinski, Eric Bednash, Keith Kettner, David Keating, Robert Schrader, Jordan Pizer, Mark Gassler, Jonathan Anderson, Jamie Bruss, and now Tanner Saywall. And we put in for a 36th Vicar fight out in April to services. So it's kind of amazing, all these guys, and I've got a lot of pastor friends now that all around the whole Synod, in the world too. So I love doing it. I love mentoring these men.
You mentioned a moment ago that there's something valuable about the relationship of what happens between the people and the vicar during that year together. Why is that relationship between the people of the congregation and the vicar so important? What do you see come out of those relationships?
Well, from those 35 men, 9 of them have found their wives here. But yeah, truly. And so at least, 9. Last year, I did Jamie Russ's wedding here. That was a great, after he left Vickers, he came back and he was married here. And the best thing about it is when they first come here, they've been delivering sermons at the seminary in at fieldwork churches, and they're just trying to do it right. You know, they don't want to mess their sermon up, whatever. But the end of the vicarage, they know the people sitting in the pews, and they're no longer delivering a sermon. They're helping shepherd sheep. And all of a sudden, they start realizing, wow, you know, I'm looking at the eyes of all these people. Because when you first get out, you know, you want to be the sermon is correct and you deliver it right and you're nervous. But the biggest transformation is by the end of the vicarage, they're acting, they're preaching, they're thinking like a pastor, which is mission accomplished.
We're talking with the Reverend David Nairns, president of the LCMS Oklahoma District, in our Set Apart to Serve series. We'll be right back. You're listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Sarah Golseth.
I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia University Chicago. I'm thrilled to announce the Prepared to Serve Church Professional Guarantee. Any new student in one of CUC's 6 church work programs will pay no more than $5,000 in annual tuition and required fees guaranteed. Prepared to Serve is a donor-funded initiative. Support future church work students by becoming a funding partner at cuchicago.edu/prepared-to-serve. Concordia University Chicago. With Christ at the center, we stand tall for the church.
Welcome back to The Coffee Hour. I'm Sarah Golseth.
I'm Andy Bates.
We're talking with the Reverend David Nairns, president of the LCMS Oklahoma District, in our Set Apart to Serve series. And we're talking about vicarage today and all of the vicarage experiences that have happened in your church. Let's talk a little bit more about the vicarage experience. We're talking about, you were talking about preaching before we went to break, but there's so much more that happens in a vicarage experience. Tell us about the wide gamut of opportunities that a vicar gets to be a part of in that year experience.
So definitely they're preaching on Sundays and special services. They're also learning to help me with the divine service and the liturgies. They're also teaching in our preschool and early child care center. They have a Sunday morning Bible class. They help me with confirmation class. They'll assist me with adult instruction class. We go on calls in the afternoons. The first month they get here, they go everywhere with me, shut-in calls, hospital calls. Then as the year goes on, we divvy our calls up and they make calls in the afternoons by themselves. They obviously come to all fellowship events. They attend, you know, the council meetings, the elders meetings, to help with LWML. And then you add to our particular paradigm, they're also overseeing the entire campus ministry. So we have a house right next to the church and he does the Tuesday night Bible classes. He does the retreats. Because of my responsibilities, he oversees the campus ministry. So our campus ministry is really, I mean, our vicarage experiences is pretty challenging. So, I mean, that's a lot for a vicar to be involved in.
What would you say are How would you say you've seen seminarians grow throughout their time on vicarage? Like maybe an example of where you saw a student begin vicarage and how you saw them grow. What was an example of one way that they really grew throughout that vicarage and where they maybe finished vicarage?
When they start here, the members of our church are names on a list or church directory. By the end of the vicarage, they know these people's stories. And they know, they have observed how I have ministered to them and how they have ministered to them. And they start even acting more like a shepherd. And so I think mostly it's gaining experience doing the things that pastors do so they get more confident. Confidence is the big, they're more confident at the end. But then falling in love with, you know, because I make it clear, if you're going to be a pastor, you've got to love the word of God and preaching it properly, but you got to love people. You can't just like them, you've got to love them. And so he, by the end, you can see the confidence and they know the stories and they're really, really kind of itching to get out and become a pastor on their own.
Mm-hmm. What is it like being a vicarage supervisor when you've been doing this for a long time now? What are some of the things that you really try to do to make the vicarage experience something that's going to be a really crucial part of that formation for the men that you oversee?
Well, you know, a couple of years ago, For the Life of the World, I think it was For the Life of the World magazine, had me do a whole article on mentoring a vicar. And I kind of laid out the whole, and I can send a copy of that to people. You can access it on the For the Life of the World. Yes, you know, there's orientation that takes place when they first get here. One of the things that I want to explain to a future pastor is our vocation and callings in the right order, that first we're disciple of our Lord Jesus, and then we're a husband of our wife, and then we're a father to our children, and then we're a pastor of the flock, and then we're a member of the congregation, and we're a citizen in the community, having those priorities straight so that they don't take their fourth vocation, being a pastor, and make it the same thing as being a disciple. Those are two different things. So kind of teaching them how to balance all of those is a big time challenge. And then utilizing, you know, the Bible, the catechism, and the hymnal. We're doing campus ministry now here for 37 years. And I'm telling you, the old has become new. Young people are looking for what the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod has on the divine service and the liturgy, confessional, sacramental theology. And so people are kind of shocked to come to a campus church, and we're not doing rock and roll worship in your best life now. Okay, that's that. It's the divine service and it's the scriptural readings, and the vicars see, wow, this really touches the lives of people. And talking about set apart to serve, I was just going to say, having a vicar at your church is one of the best ways to help set apart to serve, to raise up church workers. So I can tell you amazing stories of men who are now pastors, teachers in the church, professors, who were mentored by our vicars, and some of them changed their majors and went into church work. That's a whole other topic, but for set apart to serve, having a vicar is a great way to raise up future church workers.
Ministry, because you are interacting with people, we're in the body of Christ, we wrestle with our own sin and that of our brothers and sisters. It can be kind of messy at times. So in the nitty-gritty, how do you as a vicarage supervisor decide when to send in the vicar or when to maybe guard him a bit or maybe even bail him out? How do you make those decisions about what you want your vicar to experience on his vicarage experience there?
Well, that's a really perceptive question. It has to do with the backstories that I know, so that if there's a situation, I can say, oh, you need to know this about this situation. There's a whole backstory here. I think I need to go see that person, or I'll take him with me. So you're right. It's mostly knowing the backstory that the vicar doesn't know. If there's any minefields up there, just kind of make him aware of them. Sometimes you'll say, hey, you know, this would be good for you, but just you need to know this and this and this. It's not that often that the situation is so serious that I have to tell them, no, don't go see them. It happens occasionally, just because the pastor knows the backstory.
Or just good luck.
Yeah. Well, there's times. Yeah, there's times I say, hey, you're just going to do it, man. You're going for it. And a lot of them, they need help in classroom management, making lesson plans. They have to make their monthly report for the elders and for the church council. They've got to be, we teach them accountability. You're accountable, you know, they're accountable to us, but we're accountable to them. And that's a good thing.
And we had a vicar during the COVID year, and I know he had quite the experience of being a part of that transition of what we were going to do and how we were managing what was happening during COVID. I know I know he grew in that. We all grew from that experience, but I know that that was a very interesting vicar year for him to be just kind of thrown into the deep with all of us.
Yeah, we had a. Where all the vicars just joke, because I'm a big time believer in the daytimer management program. And so I mean, I got it right here, you know, and, you know, they just all laugh. And, oh, yeah, Pastor Ramirez, it's a really big deal about your daytimer, doesn't he? And, oh, yeah. But you have to be organized in a good way.
Yep. Yeah.
You can't miss appointments. You can't forget stuff, you know. Grandma doesn't understand if you're supposed to show up at 1:15 to give her communion or visit and you don't show up. That's a big deal. That's a big deal if you don't show up just because of poor planning. So,
yeah. What's it like for you to have former vicars now as brother pastors? I mean, you read off that list and a lot of those names are very familiar. What is it like having former vicars now as brothers in the ministry?
Yeah, it's just awesome because, you know, I run into them at conferences, at conventions, at floor committee meetings, whatever, and I'm just proud of them. And it's just wonderful to have them as brother pastors. And of course, they know I'm never going to pass up an opportunity. If I run into them, we are getting a picture so I can show Kathy, my wife, that I, you know. And there's a couple times I've been at a convention and there was like five of them there. I think at the Milwaukee convention, I think five of my, who are now brother pastors, were there. And I think I got a picture of me with five of them.
And yeah, some of them are serving in a variety of capacities across Cindy.
Yeah.
Oh, that's just the best. That's so much fun. And of course, then they start telling stories about me. And then I think, maybe I should leave. I mean, it's just funny stuff. You know, did he make you do this daytimer thing too? Oh, yeah. You know, on and on it goes.
With just about a minute or so left, how is the Oklahoma District forming and recruiting pastors and church workers across the district?
Well, we're privileged that Dr. Bonick is going to be our keynote speaker at our district convention in June. He's going to be presenting the three parts of the essay, his essays about the work of Set Apart to Serve at our convention in June. Pastor Joshua Brackage at Holy Trinity in Edmond is the head of our Set Apart to Serve team. So we're in the process of putting that all together. And they've asked us to be one of the churches with pilot projects. And so we really, really need to do this as a synod because, you know, we have the call and the candidate services in 2 weeks. We need more men to go to the seminary. We need more men and women to be teachers and DCEs. So we're just beginning our work in the district, but we're really excited about it. We totally believe in Set Apart to Serve.
Well, what can the person listening today and the person in the pew do to encourage that?
Remembering that the main impact on people to go into church work are people in their parish that encourage them to do so. That if they're in a church and there's a young man who they think, you know, he should consider being a pastor, tell him that. And then parents encouraging them and pastors. Last time we had our district conference, I asked everybody in the room who was a DCE or a pastor to raise their hand if a church worker was the one that encouraged them. And it was like 80% of the people's hands went up. So pastors, DCEs, teachers, planting the idea in young people's minds, you should go into that's one of the biggest impact that was true in my life.
Our guest today, the Reverend David Nerens, president of the LCMS Oklahoma District. Thank you so much for spending this time with us and sharing your story today.
Great to be with you. God bless Missouri Synod and Set Apart to Serve. And pray to the Lord of the harvest to raise up workers.
You can learn more about Set Apart to Serve by visiting lcms.org/SAS. You've been listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
The Coffee Hour with Andy and Sarah is a production of KFUO. To support The Coffee Hour and KFUO Radio, visit KFUO.org. You can also text KFUO to 41444 or send an email to gifts@KFUO.org. And you can call us at 800-844-0524. KFUO. Christ for you, anytime, anywhere.